Welcome to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church. Your Bible teacher today is Pastor Jesse Wagoner.
But I want to take you to this familiar passage of Scripture. We talk about gifts for the king. The wise men are a mysterious bunch. They are those that we have probably more questions than answers about where they've come from and all their background. But don't miss the obvious. Don't miss the obvious of what they say to us, what they show to us. They came and they gave. Maybe you've heard this story. I don't know how accurate it is, but the story is a little boy starts opening his presents on Christmas morning, and he's just all excited, and suddenly he just stops, and he has this real sad look on his face, and his parents say, "Well, what's wrong?" He says, "Well, it's Jesus' birthday, but I got all the presents." Well, there's a way we can give back, and that's what we want to talk about. I'm going to share with you five ways. We're going to look today at a selection of gifts that are laid out for us, and I want us at least to pick one that we're going to say, "I'm going to work on that. That's going to be my gift. That's what I'm going to zero in on. That's what I'm going to give my time and my attention is to giving a gift to our Lord." The greatest gift that he has given, as they just talked about, is what motivates us. The greatest gift motivates our gifts back to him. So we have every reason to give. And let's talk about these gifts. If you have your Bible, please follow along as I read these first few verses of this story. Again, very familiar. "Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he who is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him.' When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him." "And when they had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, 'In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, and out of you shall come up a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, 'Go, search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may also come and worship him.'" Now, as again, very familiar story, but I just want to share with you what they gave. First of all, they gave the gift of expectancy. When this star appeared, although it might have been startling, it was something that they had been looking for. For if they had not been looking for it, they would not have known its significance when they saw it. So there was anticipation. There was that desire to know. They wanted to know and to see and to understand what this was all about. Expectancy. And when they now saw it, they made a journey from where they lived in the east, probably Mesopotamia, probably in the former Babylon area, probably in the current remnants of the Persian Empire, now overtaken by Rome. But they traveled a long distance, coming with expectancy to the fact that they finally reached their destination, they thought, Jerusalem, and they couldn't wait to get this out. "Where is he? We were looking for him. Where is he? This one who's been born king of the Jews." Expectancy. You know that feeling? Now, if you're old like I am, you have to go back a few years, but perhaps you remember, if this was part of your Christmas tradition, it's Christmas Eve. Presents await the next morning. And someone slips you into bed, and they tell you, "Get a good night's sleep," and you just can't get to sleep because you're expecting, you're anticipating that feeling. I want to suggest to you that we need to work on our sense of expectancy when we step into God's presence. Whether that be step into his presence where we privately in the morning or in the evening open our Bibles and listen to what God says to us, or we lift our voices to him in prayer, or whether we gather here on a Lord's Day morning, that we come with a sense of expectancy. Now, you understand that anything, even the exciting things, can become routine. We take each other for granted that way. Next time you're at a restaurant, look around at people you see. Now, note the couples in the group, okay? If you see a couple talking to each other in an animated fashion, they're dating. You see a married couple, they're eating. You know how this works, right? You just sort of, just the excitement, the expectancy, the thrill. I hope that hadn't, maybe that doesn't apply to you. I hope not. But expectancy. Here's what I want you to do. Here's what if you choose to give this gift, that as we approach him, whether it be our time of devotional time with the Lord privately or with our family, or whether it be when we come to a service such as this, that we do a little pre-thinking. What am I about to do? I'm going to read the Bible, pray. I'm going to hear someone preach. We're going to hear singing, and we're going to give a gift and go, no, stop and anticipate. Stop and expect that we are about to hear from God himself. That when we lift our voices to him, the sound of our voice or the sound of our heart reverberates through the halls of heaven itself. We're not talking to the air. We're talking to the one who gives us every breath of air we have to breathe. To have this sense of expectancy, think about what we're doing. Maybe we should start the night before by maybe getting in bed on time so you don't yawn your way through that guy's sermon Sunday morning. Not that you ever do. I'm talking about those other people, okay? I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about those other people. But we anticipate. We prepare ourselves physically. We prepare ourselves emotionally. And we try to clear our minds. And we organize our schedule. When we open our Bible privately, we remember that this is not just ink on page. This is the eternal God breathed, without error, always authoritative, never going to expire, word of Almighty God. Expectancy. They came with expectancy. That's a gift that you can give him. If you're available, and I know families have all different sorts of things you do and have to be, and some of you will be traveling, I understand that, but if you're coming on Tuesday evening to our Christmas Eve service, come to that service with expectancy. When you gather with your family to do something that points our hearts back to God, do it with expectancy. Number two, they gave the gift of belief. They gave the gift of belief. It says that they said, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, there's questions about this star. And a couple, 3 weeks ago on Sunday night, part of the series that's entitled Living Proof, I spent about 40 minutes talking about the star and all the things you could think about it and who these people were. I'm not going to get to that level of depth. If you want to go online, it's all that material is there. But nonetheless, God put a supernatural sign in the sky for them to identify. And they acted upon that belief. Rather than saying, oh, maybe, maybe not, maybe could be, maybe no. They had a bias toward belief. What God has said, they chose to believe. Now, there's a couple places in Scripture that they probably had access, because you remember back toward the east was where the bulk of the Jews were enslaved, not enslaved, but deported, I should say, during the Babylonian captivity. Go back and read the book of Daniel. And you recall that they were there, and they stayed faithful to their God. And even when they came back to Israel after that time of captivity, not all the Jews came back. So there still was a Jewish presence, still a belief in the one true God still in that area. And you remember Daniel himself, this great prophet, he was one of the wise men of Babylon. So apparently passed down from this generation, this group of men, this calling of men, there was this understanding that they believed that God was going to one day send this King of the Jews into the world. There's a couple of scriptures, and you might just want to jot these down. But one is found in the book of Numbers, in chapter 24, verse 17. I think it's available on the screen there. But this comes from the story of Balaam. Balaam was an Old Testament prophet, also from that part of the world. He's the one his donkey talked to him. That's how we typically remember Balaam's story. But as he is inspired by God to speak, he says these words: "I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob. A scepter shall rise out of Israel and batter the brow of Moab and destroy all the sons of tumult." So there was this prophecy woven into the text that there's something about a star and a scepter. A scepter is what a king held in his hand as a sign of royal authority. That concept goes all the way back to the next to the last chapter of Genesis, in Genesis chapter 49 and verse 10. And in this prophecy, if we can bring it up there for us in just a moment. This is when a blessing is being spoken to each of the, the people who will become the fathers of the 12 tribes. And speaking to Judah, his father says, the scepter, that same terminology, shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver between his feet, until Shiloh is a messianic title, comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people. These people believed. They gave God the gift of belief because they found scripture such as this, and they chose to act upon it. They saw an action of a star, however it was, and by the way, the star is, whatever you want to say about it, I won't take time today, it was supernatural. It was not a natural phenomenon of any kind. It turned on in the east. They saw it. They knew to go to Jerusalem, and it turned off. Sorry about your Christmas song, but it wasn't westward leading, still proceeding, because if they were following the star all that distance, it led them to the wrong city, okay? So they saw it. They went to where they knew to be, but then it does direct them to Bethlehem, where it stands over one particular house in Bethlehem that has to be supernatural. No other phenomenon could even come close to fulfilling those parameters. But they believed. Now, think about when they get there. Okay? It says, and this would be a good time to read the rest of the story. Let me just do that and break in right now. Verse 9. And when they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they had seen, that's previously, in the east, went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. So, can you imagine? Here's their belief. They're directed to this house, and they go, and I've also thought what it would have been like on the other side. Now, we sort of have in Luke sort of Mary's memoir, but I wish he'd have included a couple extra chapters. Can you imagine? Hey, there's somebody out there. They sure are dressed funny. There's a bunch of them. They look like they're heading to down our street. They look like they're heading to our house. And suddenly they're knocking on our door, and we open the door, and what is this all about? And it says that they came and they bowed down and worshiped him. And they come to him. They came with the gift of belief. There was nothing about Jesus at that moment. He looked like every other Jewish boy of that age. Mary and Joseph looked like every other young married couple of that era. The house looked like every other house of that particular socioeconomic level in Bethlehem. Bethlehem looked like every other village of Judea of that time. There is nothing with their eyes, nothing with their ears, nothing that they could contemplate that this is the divinely appointed king that God has led us to see, except what did they do? They bowed down and worshiped him. Why? Because they had a bias for belief. Sometimes in our world, if you just look around and you compare it to the promises of Scripture, it might seem as if there's a great gap between the two. That's what I shared with you earlier this week in my video this week. There's a space between promise delivered and promise fulfilled. The Bible tells us that the day will come when Jesus Christ will sit on the throne of David and he will rule over all the kingdoms of the world. And every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. That's what it says. We believe it because it's in the book. You look around at the geopolitics of the world, the attitude of humanity, the moral temperature of humanity, the spiritual interest of humanity. My senses tell me that doesn't seem like that is what is on the way. But we choose to believe what God has said and believe that what he said is what is on the way. That is a precious gift that you can give our Lord. To say, Lord, I'm going to take you at your word. In my life, in the big picture of our lives. Also, if you go back up in the story, it says in verse 3 that Herod, when he heard this, was troubled and all Jerusalem with him. His reaction was one of fear. He thought he had a rival. And when Herod got troubled, everybody got troubled because usually somebody was going to be losing their life whenever he got troubled. If you've ever read about him, he's a wicked man. Read the rest of this story in chapter 2 and you see what a wicked, violent, terrible person he was. But he had fear. And then he calls, he says in verse 4, he gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together and inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. Where's he going to be born? They pull out this Old Testament prophecy from Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Matthew records it right here in the text in verse 6 that he's going to be born in Bethlehem. So Herod says, what time did the star appear? You send him, and when you found him, come bring me word again that I may come and worship him. Well, we know that was not his intent, but that's what he said. But think with me. He's operating in fear. What about those scribes and chief priests? They didn't even bother to walk the 6 miles downhill to Bethlehem to look into this. It was total apathy. Kind of like the story I heard of two students in a classroom that just really weren't into the thing. The teacher got kind of frustrated and got his chalkboard and wrote the word apathy and put an exclamation point over it. Says, you guys need to consider yourselves in light of this. And one of them looks at it and says, apath. Hey, what's that word mean? The other one just sort of yawns back and, oh, who cares? Those are the two enemies that you and I face, fear or apathy. What did the wise men do? They believed. We need to make sure that we don't, if I get too close to the Lord, if I get too close to that spiritual stuff, God might ask something of me, require something of me. He might do something that scares me. Or maybe it's going to mess up with how I want to order my life. That's scary. Or just who cares? It's just every day. It's dull. It's boring. But they came in belief. That's the gift you can give our Lord. Thirdly, we can give the gift of presence. Our presence. He's always present with us, but we can give him the gift of our presence to just show up. They traveled, it says, they've come from the east, verse 1, to Jerusalem. That was a multi-week, perhaps a multi-month journey to get there. That's the reason the wise men probably were not looking into the manger on the night of Jesus' birth. They arrived sometime later. It says that, by the way, it uses a different Greek term. It says the young child rather than the infant that Luke uses. But regardless, we kind of mush it together into this Christmas time story. And I think that's appropriate, at least to understand what he's saying. But they came. And then it says that it says in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed. Behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them, and now it's leading them to a particular house. And it stands over this place, and this is the place where you're going to find the child. And they came. One of the greatest gifts that we can give the Lord is just to come into his presence. Just to show up, to open your Bible. And you've all shown up this morning. God bless you for being here. Thank you for giving of your time. It is a busy time of year. But we just set our sights that we have a very high bar that it has to be reached before I'm not coming to worship and be in the presence of God. Do we do it for us? Yes, because we benefit from the Word of God. Do we do it for others? Yes, we're an encouragement to each other. But ultimately, do we do it for the Lord? We do it because He's pleased when we enter into His presence. These guys showed up. They kept their appointment. They made the journey. They made the effort. And here they were. And it says, then they come and they fell down and worship this young child. Give him the gift of your presence. Give him the gift of your presence. You've come to be with God. And they came together in this group. Now, look at verse 11. This is important. And when they come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. So in they come. And we've talked about their belief. There's nothing looks extraordinary in this scene. But notice what they did. Fell down and worshiped him. Can you see the picture? Here's this little baby toddler and his mother. Looks completely ordinary. And these guys, I just sort of always picture them, you know, kind of, I'm not sure what wise men uniform looked like in those days. But, I mean, they were dressed for their position. The fact that they presented lavish gifts indicated that they had access to some financial means. So you figured, and also to fund this trip all the way from Mesopotamia. So they were men of some means. I think they were pretty well decked out. Can we say it that way? So here they come, and what did they do? It says they fell down and worshiped him. The word that we get our English word worship from that in this text, it has a very basic meaning. On its most basic level, worship means to be face down, to be bowed down, or to even be laid out prone on the ground face down. It means to get as low as I can get. And it's a posture, it's an action, whereby we express that the one to whom we are giving worship is higher than us. So we picture him high, we picture ourselves low. Whether or not we actually do that in our actual physical posture, but certainly in our hearts at the least, we need to say, Lord, you're God, I am not. You are the creator, I am the creature. You are eternal, I am not. I have not always existed, you've always existed. You are a God of infinite power, I'm a person before a God of infinite power, and I have so little strength. You're a God of great wisdom, and we know so little. Lord, we're dependent upon you. We recognize you as God. The gift of worship is the next gift on this list, this catalog of things that we can give to the Lord, to give to worship, that we need to come and worship him, to humble ourselves. And by the way, we talked about how we don't come into his presence for us. We come into his presence for him, primarily. But it does help us. There's something within us. And yeah, it lurks inside of every one of us. I'm very convinced. That tends to inflate our own significance in the grand scheme of the world. There's something within us that overestimates our importance in all of creation. We have a title for it. We have a word for it. We have a descriptor for it. That word is called pride. Well, we think we are something. And what worship does, it reminds us that God is something. And we are nothing except for the recipients of his amazing grace. It has a way of getting us back into our box, if you want to say it that way. Get us back in our place, where we could rightfully worship him. Now, there's another way they worship. You see it in the text. It's there in verse 11. They fell down and worshiped him, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented him two gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Let's talk about all those each of those three gifts for just a moment. Now, those were just costly commodities, valuable things in their day. I would suspect that probably they just thought these are gifts that are fit for a king. And by the way, this was a normal custom in their day. One country would send emissaries from their country when a new king was born or a new king was inaugurated, anointed, so to speak. And you would send gifts and just sort of, you know, kind of make sure that we're on good terms and to honor what has taken place. So not uncommon. But they bring these treasures. I doubt that they knew any deeper significance of it than that. But as is always, God arranges things so there almost always is something beyond the usual. There is significance to what they gave. So first of all, they gave gold. It's been a valuable commodity for thousands of years. It's still a valuable commodity in our day. We understand its value, its worth. And it speaks of the worth of the one who's receiving. It is a royal gift. In essence, it pictures this gift given to one who is of not earthly origin, but one who is of heavenly origin. And maybe we could say it this way because of eternality, one who had no origin, who's always existed. It speaks of where he came from as he entered this world. Secondly, they presented frankincense. Frankincense was a particular spice, they would have called it. It was actually the gum or the resin of a particular plant that is still found in Arabia. So you would get this sap, this resin, and then it would crystallize and it could be crushed up, and this material was used for various things, but primarily it was used as a very nice fragrance. Okay, so nice smelling things in their day were valuable. In your day, in our day, you know, lots of things have fragrances in them, that sort of thing. Very uncommon in their day. And you had to be of a certain ability to afford something that was fragrant. It could have been used, mixed with incense and be burned to make an aromatic smell in a room. It could be used for perfumes and ointments, all various things. But so it was a very basic commodity. And perhaps there's some imagery here. Where he came from is the gold. The life he lived was an aromatic fragrance given back to God. And then there's myrrh, which also was a spice taken from a plant resin. And it was used to be that which was fragrant as well. But one of its uses was used in the materials that they would use to anoint a body of someone who was deceased. You remember the women were coming bringing such things to the tomb of Jesus when they discovered Jesus did not need his body anointed, for his body had already evacuated the grave at the resurrection. But you see some of that. So maybe that is to remind us of his death. As we come and worship, we need to contemplate this one who is divine, this one who lived, and this one who died to accomplish salvation for all of us. And do you know that that is for you? That yes, Jesus came into this world, even though he was God, he became a man. He lived a sinless life to teach us, to show us, and then he died on the cross to pay the price for sins. All of our sins. And what awaits, if you've never trusted him as your Savior, that you would come to the place that you would say, Lord, I'm a sinner. I come to this place that I just believe that you died for me. That is sufficient for my salvation. And put our faith, our confidence in that. Now, that'll change your life because you now have someone that you are dependent on for salvation and someone that wants to come in, and he will start rearranging the furniture in the home of your heart. And yes, some things probably in your life need to change and you need to turn from. But all of that is waste anyway when you turn to the gracious gift of a Savior like that. If you're not saved, you've never been saved, you want to talk to someone about what it means to be saved, we would love to have a conversation. There's an invitation at the end of this service. You're welcome to come down even as we sing our final song. One of us will be available. We'd love to pray with you, talk to you, answer your questions. If you need Christ, that invitation's open to you. So the gift of expectancy, belief, presence, worship, there's one more. And that's in verse 12. And being divinely warned in a dream that they should not depart to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. Then in verse 13, Joseph is warned by another angel in a dream saying, you know, basically he has to get out of here because his life is in danger. So he goes and he hangs out, hides out, probably be a better way to say it, in Egypt for a period of time. By the way, how does a poor peasant couple afford accommodations and travel to Egypt and hanging out there for a period of time? Just so happened God already delivered a whole bunch of gold into their hands. So even that gift, even though it speaks of his divine origin, it had a very practical use that kept them alive and prepared for them. But what did these wise men do? They were warned of God that they should not depart, return to Herod. They departed their own country another way. They just did what God told them, the gift of obedience. The gift of obedience. That God calls us to change our route in life, to change our direction in life. Maybe we've been too lax and too casual in our spiritual life, but to change that and live our life for him. Do it for your King. Do it for your Lord. Do it for your Creator. Do it for your Savior. He is worthy. We started with these words. The greatest gift motivates our gift to him. Why do we do what we do, which means to avoid things that he prohibits? And why do we do things that he commands? Because it's a gift back to this God who has saved us. And oh, what a God he is. Let me just give you that list one more time. And you select something off of it that's a fitting gift. The gift of expectancy. The gift of belief. The gift of presence. The gift of worship, or the gift of obedience. We have this God who is the Creator, who made all this. He is omnipotent. He does care. He does love you. Just ask you a question. You let the Spirit of God take this and ponder it in your heart. What gift will you bring to our Lord? What gift will you bring to our Lord? He's worthy of our gifts. Let's pray together.
You've been listening to the radio broadcast of Mount Calvary Baptist Church in Charleston. Mount Calvary Baptist Church is located at 1509 Bigley Avenue in Charleston, West Virginia. Worship services are at 9 a.m., 11, and 6 p.m. For more information, contact calvarywv.com.